That's much better than the Beatles version. A little prejudice, maybe. If you have your Bible, turn to Judges 2, verse 6. We're going to read about a time in the history of Israel that happens to have an amazing correlation to the time we're living in right now in our country. Judges 2, verse 6 says, "After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people who served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at an age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." Have you ever heard somebody say that the Bible is irrelevant and outdated and antiquated and it doesn't really speak to modern situations? I don't think there is anything more applicable to our country today than this scripture. Because I look around and I see a generation growing up who doesn't know the Lord or what he has done for us. And in the next few verses, and really the whole book of Judges, it goes on to describe this spin cycle of sin that the Israelites found themselves in because this generation didn't know the Lord or what he had done for them. And so they would disobey God. And after they had disobeyed God for a little while, because it can be fun to disobey God for a little while, but then destruction and disaster sets in and hits your life. And when that happens, we of course cry out to God for help, even if it's years since we've ever paid any attention to him, because we still run to him in a crisis when there's nowhere else to go. But then when God responds in mercy and compassion and helps us, what do? We quickly forget and we disobey again. And you see this cycle continuing over and over and over again in the book of Judges, and some of you see it continuing over and over in your life. But here's what I believe about our church. I believe that God has called us and positioned us to stand in this day in which we live, to literally stand between two generations and bring back the glory of God for the sake of his gospel. Now, thinking about generations, I wanted to share something from my generation. Some of you remember this is a cassette tape, you know, and this is kind of a relic from the last generation. My kids think that this is like from the Dark Ages, but I still remember when, with great excitement, I heard about this coming out to replace the 8-track tape. It was so cool because, you know, this was so much tinier and wow, just a huge leap forward in technology. And what was even better is that, and I can still remember when I first got my first cassette recorder that had two decks in it, you know, so you could actually record from one cassette onto another. I mean, this was so exciting. And, you put the cassettes in there and you play one and record the other, and it was fantastic. You couldn't do that with an 8-track recorder, at least not one that I ever saw, and you certainly couldn't do it with record albums. And so this was wonderful. You could actually copy music. It was the first time it was easily able to copy music. Obviously, back then there was no iTunes or Napster or internet at all. So if you wanted free music, you know, this was basically your answer. Of course, it was illegal to do that, but then, you've all done things worse than that, so don't judge me too quickly. Now, one of the problems with a cassette deck, and a cassette tape, was that once you copied it, it wasn't quite as good as the original, right? It's not like today where it's digital. It was analog back then, and so the copy wasn't as good. You get some background noise and hiss on the copy. It's like, the copy I have in there is the greatest hits of John Denver. I mean, you know, exciting stuff, right? But it's a copy. So that copy isn't quite as good as the original. And, you know, now if you did another copy from that one, it would be even worse. And you know, so if you were copying a friend's cassette that they copied from another copy, then pretty soon there was more background noise and distortion than there was music, right? That is exactly what is happening today with the truth of Jesus Christ in our nation. When this nation was founded, there were some values that were based on the Word of God. When the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, there were some values based on the teachings of Christ. And there was some power, there was some glory, there was some focus, there was some generosity. But as these values got handed down from generation to generation to generation, they become like copies of cassette tapes. And we can get so far from the original with so much distortion in there that eventually it's hard to even hear the original in what's left. Ronald Reagan has a famous quote. He said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." And I start to think about how the truth is never more than one generation away from extinction. And the church, as we know it, is never more than one generation away from extinction. And the values and ideals and morals and beliefs that you want your kids and your grandkids and maybe your future kids to have is never more than one generation away from extinction. When you look around our world, I wonder if you ever feel like I do as a pastor, that some of the values that should be just so natural, that should be like second nature to us, it should be as natural as breathing to us, seem to be slipping into extinction. For example, you look at the sexuality of our youth culture and the things that used to be done in the darkness are now done openly on prime time network TV. Values that were once assumed are now becoming extinct. You see, what happens is that one generation accepts the truth, the next generation kind of assumes the truth, the next generation confuses the truth, and eventually you lose the truth. You see, the truth is never more than one generation away from extinction. And some of you parents know what your kids are dealing with that you didn't have to deal with. For example, every day in the U.S., over 2,700 teenage girls become pregnant. A poll was recently done of school kids, 14 and older, and 50% of them admitted to participation in sexting. In other words, sending sexually explicit text messages or pictures by cell phone. 50% of teens, 14 and older, have sent or received that type of message. Another issue is because of the ease of online communication today through Facebook and Twitter and other social media, it becomes so easy to bully someone. One sentence posted online and you can ruin somebody's life. And in the next 24 hours in our country, over 1,400 teens will try to kill themselves. In the year 2015, 14% of all high school students will consider suicide. And 6% will attempt it. I also look at what people who claim to be Christians believe about the Bible. You know, in my generation growing up, if you called yourself an evangelical Christian, then there were some things that were just assumed. It was assumed that you believed Jesus was the only way to God. It was assumed that you believed that the Bible is true and that the Word of God should determine how you live. And now it's hard to find people in our churches who will stand up and say, yes, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and I believe that what the Bible says is right. It doesn't matter if I'm politically correct, it doesn't matter if people call me intolerant, I'm going to stand on God's word. You know, I see less and less people willing to take a stand in this generation. And the truth is that the truth is never more than one generation away from extinction. And I'm afraid that it, just like those cassette tapes that get fuzzier and fuzzier as you copy them from generation to generation, I'm afraid that we're losing a lot of the truth as we pass it to the next generations. And that's the whole reason for the Village Family Ministry that Robin was talking about. You've heard us mention the last few weeks. Maybe you've seen or read our pink booklet that describes this. And this ministry is based on a couple of principles. First, that the parent has to be the primary faith trainer in a child's life. You can't just drop them off at Sunday school and assume you've done your job. Parents are the key to the next generation. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is talking here to the people of Israel who are getting ready to go into the promised land, and he's trying to tell them what is most important before they go in. He says, you know, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Here's what he tells them in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them. You hear what he's talking about? Generations. You, your children, and their children. Moses is saying, here's how not to lose a generation. He says, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. And then he starts talking about the blessings that come if you do this. He says, and so that you may enjoy a long life, hear Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And then Moses gives the greatest commandment in the Bible. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then here's his application. This is what Moses says. You need to do this if you don't want to lose a generation. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Notice, he doesn't mention anything about Sunday school or even church. He says, you teach your children my commands. Talk about them all the time. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, in the car, you know, at bedtime, in the morning. Impress these on your children. Now, the church can be a great help and a support in this, but as a parent, it's your job to be the primary faith trainer. And then the second thing you need to know is that the most important time in a person's life for coming to faith, the time that pretty much determines if they're going to end up in heaven or hell, it determines if they're going to make a decision to follow Christ or not, is a time that has been called the 4:14 window. The ages between 4 and 14 years old are when the vast majority of people make decisions to follow Christ if they're going to. If you don't start to follow Christ during those times, you know, your odds just go way down. And that means as a church and as families and as parents, it is so critical that we don't miss this window, that we do everything we can to plant good seed in our kids' life during that time, knowing their whole life will be changed and possibly blessed as a result. Let's watch a quick video about this.
There is a window you might like to know about. Not the kind that lets you look at the sky. It's a window that opens up inside a child's heart, a window of time. Because over 70% of all decisions for Christ happen during a very precise window, from ages 4 to 14. And those who accept Jesus during this window are more likely to keep the faith. But that's not surprising, is it? Even Jesus said, "Unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So here's a great question. If 70% of all decisions for Christ happen during the 4 to 14 window, why does the average church focus only 3% of its resources there? Remember when the children came to Jesus? His disciples said, "Don't bother the teacher." The disciples looked down, but Jesus knelt down and saw open windows, open hearts, open minds in need of his love. And he said, "Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." In fact, God saw the full potential of children over and over in Scripture. Like David, a simple shepherd boy chosen by God to kill a giant. Samuel, a little boy called in the night to be God's prophet. Miriam, who saved her brother Moses so he could save God's people. And Jesus himself, at age 12, revealing great wisdom to the adults in the room. Where the world sees immaturity or foolishness, God sees open windows, tender, trusting hearts, responsive to his leading. But today's children need our help. Around the world, 1 billion kids, half of all living children, suffer physical poverty. Meanwhile, children in developed nations live in spiritual poverty. Only 3% see life from a biblical perspective. But we can bring hope. 4 out of 5 kids still hunger for God, and we can help them find Him and awaken the heart of belief that God sees in them. Today, we have an amazing opportunity to bring God's love to millions of open windows. Children at home and around the world receptive to the truth. So let's give our very best, where it counts the very most. Let's see children with the same great stature that God does. Because the best way to shine light into a dark world is through open windows.
Now, maybe you're not a parent. Maybe you don't have any kids, or maybe your kids are grown. You still have a part, because every person in this room has influence on kids somewhere. And even if you're not a parent, maybe you have influence on kids where the parent isn't doing such a great job of leading their kids to know about God. Maybe you have grandkids or great-grandkids. Maybe you're an uncle or an aunt. Maybe you have younger brothers and sisters. Maybe you teach Sunday school or work with kids somewhere. We all have influence. And so we all need to understand how to use our influence to make a difference with the next generation. And that's what the Village Ministry is about. We've identified 6 milestones in a child's life and developed tools and resources to help at each stage. Let me quickly just run through those. Milestone 1 is called parent-child dedication. This is about helping the parent become the primary faith trainer and take the lead in the spiritual growth of their children. We help you gain an understanding of your God-given role as Christian parents. And we talk about several ways that you can start planting those seeds of faith in your child's life in very simple ways, like praying with them before meals, reading the Bible with them at bedtime, singing songs during bath time or in the car. Milestone 2 is salvation and baptism. Well, let me ask you a question. How would you know if your child was ready to make Jesus Christ their Lord? How would you know? And if they were ready, would you be able to lead them in making that decision, starting that relationship? See, around the age of 7, boys and girls become spiritually curious, and they begin asking questions like, who is Jesus? What is faith? What is salvation? What is baptism? I still remember when I was about 7 years old, I was standing in the kitchen with my mother, and I asked her, you know, how do you get saved? You know, and yet many of you hear those questions and you feel intimidated, like, well, I'm not sure exactly what to say or how to respond or how to lead them, and, you know, I don't know if they're ready in the first place. So that's about what Milestone 2 is about, is helping parents know how to lead your child to Christ. Milestone 3 is preparing for adolescence. Are you ready for the great change? If your child is reaching the age of 9 or 10, then you better get ready, because they are about to jump on a developmental roller coaster that affects them physically, socially, and spiritually. This time, notice, adolescence lasts about 3 or 4 years more, and during this time, your child is entering in on the journey to adulthood. And the decisions they make during that time will affect their entire life, whether positively or negatively. And so Milestone 3 is about partnering with parents to give them tools and resources to help guide their child during this challenging time. Milestone 4 is called Purity for Life. We live in a sex-saturated world. Would you agree with that? And it has taken God's awesome gift of sex and twisted and perverted it so that now sex outside of marriage is seen as just a normal thing, right? Our goal with Milestone 4, Purity for Life, is to equip parents of kids in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade to help their kids think biblically about purity. And this begins by teaching kids their identity in Christ, and so they know that their value, from God and from others, instead of searching for value in other ways, they know where it comes from. And we explore things like healthy relationships, friendships, dating versus courting, biblical sex, dressing modestly, pornography and media. Milestone 5 is called rite of passage. This is targeted at a student age 15 or older, because many students at age 15 or 16, they get a car and they get a job, and yet they have little understanding of how to handle responsibility. And so the goal here is for parents to be able to help their teens understand what it means to be a man or woman of God. We want to teach them that being a man or woman of God involves sacrifice and service for the kingdom of God. We help them to discover their spiritual gifts. And we teach biblical wisdom on roles of men and women and dealing with failure and the kind of issues that every adult faces. Milestone 6, the last one, is high school graduation. No matter what your student decides to do after high school, they're going to face a lot of pressure to conform to the world's way of thinking and action. So, will your student be able to stand up against an atheistic or agnostic professor or coworker? If they decide to enter the military, will they be able to give an answer for why they believe in God or why there's so much evil in the world? So the goal of this milestone is to use the last 2 years of high school to prepare your student to leave home and stand on their own and be able to wrestle with the difficult questions about God. So those are the 6 milestones. And if you are in a position to influence a kid, whether you're a parent or not, and you haven't already signed up for the milestone seminar that is appropriate for your kid's age, I want to encourage you to do that. As Robin said, she's going to be still signing people up at the information booth after the service. Now, with the remainder of our time, let me give you a couple things that you can do to reach this generation. 2 things that will help us as we realize that the truth is never more than 1 generation away from extinction. As you ask yourself, you know, what can I do to raise the standard? What can I do to restore righteousness? What can I do to bring back what is right? You see, God didn't call us to condemn the world. He called us to change the world. And God didn't call us to condemn this generation, but to raise high a standard so this generation can know the Lord. In Judges, we read that the people in that generation after Joshua didn't know the Lord. They didn't know his ways. And we look around, we say, oh yeah, yeah, that's what's happening today in our culture. Not just with young people, but our culture is large. We don't know the Lord. We don't know his ways. We don't know his word. We've forgotten who he is. And you read about this generation in the Bible after Joshua, and it's honestly a very depressing story. It's honestly one of my least favorite books in the Bible to read through because it's so depressing. How could they go from following Joshua in one generation with all the great victories and entering the promised land, which they'd been waiting for decades or even centuries since the promise to Abraham. And finally they arrive and they receive the great promise. They get to go in. They receive this blessing. They take the land with Joshua. It's a wonderful thing. But then Joshua dies, and they forget who God is. And you wonder, how could they do that in so short a time? In one generation, how could that possibly be? How could it happen so quickly? Well, just look around you, because it's happening today. It's happening today. You see, it's not a problem of awareness. The Bible doesn't say that they didn't know about the Lord. And we look at all the problems in our community. It's not that people in Hamilton or Liberty Township or Cincinnati don't know about the Lord. You know, in Hamilton, there is a church on every other street corner. It's not that people don't know about Jesus. It's that we don't know Jesus. We haven't had an experience of a relationship with him. And let me say something to all of those who do know Jesus. You do know God. You have a living relationship with him. You do experience his presence. Let me say this to you. They can't know him unless we show them. You say, well, they don't know the Lord. Well, I mean, whose fault is that? Well, they don't know who he is. Well, who's going to show them if not you and me? I want to use an illustration. You have to play along with me for a minute and do what I do. And I know all the guys are sitting back and say, I ain't doing this, no way. You know, just bear with me this one time. I don't do this very often. Just do what I do for a second, okay? Ready? Everybody, touch your eye. Okay? Touch your nose, touch your mouth, touch your ear, touch your eye, touch your nose, touch your ear. How many of you went to touch your mouth like I did it, rather than touching your ear? Why do we do that? It's because people do what people see. We do what we see, don't we? Not necessarily what people tell us to do. And if you're concerned, like me, about this generation that doesn't know the Lord and the nation that doesn't know the Lord, my question for you is, how will they know our God if we don't show our God? We're called to reflect Him. We're called to represent Him. We're called to be like Him, and we preach Him not only with our lips, but with our lives. How will your church, your children know that God is a God of compassion if all they ever see is you and your wife holding grudges against each other and refusing to talk to each other after a fight? How will they know that God is a God of love if all they ever see is you criticizing and backbiting against people at work, your neighbors? How will your children know that God is a forgiving God when you hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness for weeks or months or years? How will your children know that God is a God of acceptance if you don't accept? How will they know that God is a provider if you don't trust God with your resources? How will they know Him if we don't show Him? How will they know that God is faithful if they never see you step out in faith and trust Him? How will they know that God is worthy of devoting their whole lives to if they only see mom and dad show up at church once or twice a month when it's convenient and the schedule allows? How will they know Him if we don't show them? And I'm grateful for the people who showed God to me. They showed me a reflection of God. Some of you don't have kids at home anymore, but your grandparents. And when I met Kathy, and I asked her how that she came to know Christ, she started talking about her grandmother. I am so thankful for her grandmother who showed her Christ. I'm so thankful for my parents who made me go to church even when I didn't want to go to church. I'm so thankful for the guy a couple years older than me in high school that came along and said that he wanted to disciple me and teach me about the Bible. You know, he didn't have anything he was getting out of it except for helping me. I'm thankful for another guy in college that did the same thing. You know, I didn't know him from a hole in the ground, but he shows up and wants to teach me about God. And you know, I didn't know anybody there cared about my faith until he showed me he did. And I have several other stories of people who built into my life and discipled me and helped me to grow. Let me ask you, who are you discipling? Do you have a younger person or a child or someone that you're helping to grow, you're helping to build their faith? How are they going to know Him if we don't show them? Now, another thing that I want to talk to you about, if we're going to reach this generation, we look around at this generation and we see that their values aren't like ours and they don't know God. And what we immediately want to do is start preaching to them some do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, right? But here's the problem. Rules without revelation result in rebellion. This generation doesn't need rules to live by. They need a calling to live for. Now, I believe in rules. You know, I was in the military. I understand rules. I like rules. But rules without revelation result in rebellion. This generation does not need rules to live by. They need a calling to live for, because rules alone do not change anybody's life. Let's not just tell them to be good little boys and girls. Let's tell them to be great men and women of God. Let's raise up a generation that isn't just surviving this world, but changing it. You see, it may be dark out there. This generation may have a lot of challenges. We may have some problems. But what brings me great hope is that not only are we one generation away from losing the truth, but if people come together, and if they show the truth of Jesus, if they show the reflection of the living God, if they call this generation and give them a calling to live for, we are only one generation away from changing the world. We're not only one generation away from losing the truth, but we're also only one generation away from changing the world. This generation may be facing the greatest temptations of any that we've ever seen, but they are also standing toe-to-toe with the greatest opportunities that this world has ever seen. And I believe that God wants to do some great things through this generation. And in fact, let me close with one more verse. We looked at this verse last week, but I want to point out something different about it this week. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This gives me huge confidence, because we have the promise from God that no matter how dark the world gets, no matter how prevalent evil may become, we have a promise from God that the glory of God will endure through the church and through Jesus Christ forever and ever through all generations. All generations. It will never be eradicated. It will never be erased, because our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is at work throughout all generations. He wants to do an incredible work in this generation. But more than that, he wants to do an incredible work in your world and in your family and in your life today. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? God, we want to be part of changing the world in our generation. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you've called us to know not only about you, but to know you. And for anyone here, God, who doesn't know you, who doesn't know the power of your resurrection, and know your grace, and know your mercy, and know your love, God, as we repent in faith, would you right at this moment renew our heart and make us new. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be saved. And for those of us who do know you, God, but maybe we're not showing you, may this day be the turning point in our lives, and in our family, in our world, that we would show that we would show the world who Jesus is, and that the world might be changed in our generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.